This parable is deep. And what I don't mean just deep in terms of meaning, but also in terms of unpacking some of what is behind the parable in the context from which it is said. So in order to get the full treasure, the full flavor, the full understanding, let's go into this passage so that we can get an understanding. This parable is a kind of judgment. It's a kind of judgment of what it will be like on judgment day or in our final judgment. So it's a parable. It's not how it's actually going to be. We think in our heads that that the judgment will be like God giving us a wealth of understanding, teaching, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and we learn these things, and when the judgment comes, those who have, on this examination day, learned all those lessons and performed those lessons well, good things will come. And those who did not, bad things will come. The truth is that we really don't know what the judgment is going to look like. Let me explain. The judgment has been described throughout the scriptures in parable, metaphor, hyperbole, and code. We just had the parable right now. The code, the book of Revelation. We don't know exactly what the judgment is going to look like. Am I saying there's not going to be a judgment? No. There's going to be one. But it's not going to be what we think it's going to be. And we can take comfort in that. We can take comfort in that. This scripture, this parable, is what it's going to be like. So this is going to be a final examination. But Jesus is talking to a particular group of people in this parable. Now, we will get into how this parable can speak to us a little bit later. But Jesus is speaking to a specific group of people. He's speaking to the religious authorities of the day. All right? He's talking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priest, and the scribes. That's who this parable is directed towards. So to begin with, Jesus was given an examination and failed by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the priest. Jesus failed the cultural examination of what they believed Jesus should be doing and preaching about. And the way that Jesus failed is that Jesus broke not the Ten Commandments, but he broke a lot of the cultural laws that are in Scripture. Okay? He broke a lot of the cultural laws that are in Scripture. Let me explain. You know, there's that Scripture passage, those passages about eating bacon and shrimp. We're not supposed to do that, but we do, right? Bible says not to, but we do, right? No ham sandwiches, not supposed to. Likewise, Jesus worked on the Sabbath. In other words, he healed on the Sabbath. He wasn't supposed to, but he did, because people were more important than that cultural law. Second thing, Jesus associated with women by himself. Oh, it's true. The woman at the well, not only was she a woman by herself, but she was a woman from a foreign country. And not only a woman from a foreign country, she had a questionable past. Oh my God, what is Jesus thinking? But he did. He did. Jesus associated with the tax collectors. Back then, in biblical times, the tax collectors represented Caesar and Herod. So many people were against that. But Jesus did. Jesus healed the leper. He touched people. He touched people who were sick. Oh my gosh. Jesus' popularity was gaining. Gaining so much that they made the decision to crucify our Lord. But Jesus needed to die for the sins of the world. But what Jesus was trying to do was to promote the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God loves you no matter who you are or where you are in your journey of life. God wants to have a relationship with you. And this messed with the heads of the religious authorities, messed with their minds. They could not imagine it. They could not fantasize it. So Jesus tells this parable about the bags of gold. Well, you might know this parable about the talents. It's the same thing. So let me go ahead and pack it some more. A talent in biblical times was one bag of gold that was worth 5 years of a common laborer's salary. Are you with me? One bag of gold, 5 years of a common laborer's salary. So one man is given five bags of gold or talents. Now it's this parable that gives us the present day of the understanding of the word talent. We've translated it to mean something else. It's not a bag of gold. It's more like your gifts and graces and what you're able to do. But in biblical times, a talent was a bag of gold, 5 years, common laborer's salary. One servant got five bags, another two, and another one. Master went on a journey. He said, multiply my money. He returns from his long journey. What takes place? The one servant who was given five bags of gold or five talents made five more. The one who was given two bags of gold or two talents made two more. And the master said, come into your master's happiness. Come and join me, right? Come into my household and let's make some more. The one who is given one bag. All right. The master says, just one bag. What happened? He says, well, I knew you were a shrewd man, right? And I didn't want to make you angry. And I didn't want to lose the money that you gave me to invest. So I buried it. Let's talk about investments in biblical times. There wasn't a stock market. Not in the Bible times, right? No stock market, right? So how did people make money? Well, one of the ways that was very popular to make money was to invest it in farming, okay? So people would buy land or rent property, and what they would do is they would grow crops, grow trees, fruit and nut trees, right? They would have flocks of animals, you know, herds of sheep and things like that for the purpose of making an income. And they also bought and sold land. There wasn't a real estate office. There wasn't, you know, any kind of real estate agent. So people heard about others that wanted to sell land. And it wasn't often that land came up, but it did. So people would buy land that was given to them or from their ancestors, and they would make money off of that. All right? So those were the primary ways that people had made money in biblical times. Another way is that they would buy a boat, right? Hire some fishermen, go to the Sea of Galilee, catch fish and sell it, right? That's the way they invested their money in agriculture. Now, when the master came back and noticed that there was no extra income from that one bag of gold or that one talent, the master says to that man, he says, you could have at least given it to the bankers so that I could have received some interest from my one bag of gold or one talent. Well, there wasn't any banks in biblical times like we know banks today, right? So what happened is that the banks in biblical times were the money changers. Now, has anybody here traveled outside the country, right? You know what it's like to travel outside the country. When you transfer money from one denomination to another, one currency to another, right? There's a fee for that, correct? So that's what it was like in biblical times. Also, there were money changers, money tables at the temple. So people would give money so that money could be exchanged for the purpose of giving money in the temple. So in the marketplace, some folks would come and they would have so much money and they would go to the money changers, and for a fee, they would exchange money if it came from another country. So that's what the banks were. And so what the master is saying, you could have given it to the bankers. You could have deposited in the bank. And I would have gained interest from that one bag of gold or that one talent. He didn't do that. He buried the money, of course, as the parable tells us. And the master says, cast him into the outer darkness. The question now remains, what talents had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priest, and the scribes been given? The answer is this. They were given the Ten Commandments. They were given the temple. They were given the promised land. They were given the lessons and the teachings of the prophets, and they disregarded that. So the parable is talking to the religious authorities of the day about how they failed to invest in God's treasures, in God's kingdom, to multiply the kingdom of God here on earth. Are y'all with me? Did I explain that okay? All right. It's a little complex, but there we have it. This parable is about us investing in what God has given us through Jesus Christ. And what has God given us? God has given us Jesus Christ. God has given us the Holy Spirit. God has given us a life of prayer, that we may have a direct relationship with God through Christ, right? God has given us the power of forgiveness. God has given us the ability to forgive our enemies and much. And what are we doing with it? That's the question. So even though this particular parable is applied to the religious authorities of the day, it still speaks to us this morning. Once upon a time, there was a country preacher. And this country preacher went to go visit one of his church members who had a very large and beautiful farm. And this farmer went and took his pastor on a ride around the farm and showed him everything. You know, where he grew crops, where the livestock was, and just how beautiful the barns were and how healthy and well everything was. And when they came back to the house, they were looking at the farm from a distance, and the pastor said, "You know, God has certainly blessed you with a beautiful farm. You should be so happy." And the farmer says, "Yes, sir. Yes, Pastor, we are happy and we are grateful, but I got to let you know that you should have seen this place when God had it all to himself." And all of us know what ranch land and what a farm looks like when it's not being taken care of or when it's been overgrazed. We are stewards of what God has given us. And if we don't take care of it, if we don't invest it, then weeds and all kinds of other trees that are not native begin to grow and choke the land from the potential that it has. About that examination, about that judgment, I got to share something with you. I believe in low-hanging fruit. I believe the gospel is low-hanging fruit. And I believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ are like that cookies in that pantry of yours where the cookies are easily accessible. You know that shelf. You know what I'm talking about, right? We all have a shelf where the cookies are easily accessible, not hidden or too high, right? They're easily accessible, right? Such is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, there's only four gospels, and many of those stories are repetitious. The good news of Jesus Christ is not difficult to understand. It's we that are complicated in trying to understand the truth of the gospels. Hosea reminds us that what the Lord requires us is to love God and to execute justice and to walk humbly and to love kindness and to walk humbly before the Lord. We're taught in James chapter 2 verse 17 that faith without works is dead. And so often what we do with the teachings of the good news is that we sentimentalize the scriptures. We emotionalize the scriptures so that we can feel good about ourselves. And we're not doing anything to expand the kingdom of God. We're taught, we're told, we're expected to expand the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our job is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Not to feel good about our station in life and sit back and watch TV or read books or garden. We're expected to do so much more in expanding the kingdom of God. So I'm going to give you two examples of how that can take place. And I know that there are many people here who work for the church and do lots of good, but I'm just lifting one example. One of them is Joyce Durst. Joyce Durst is the one who calls the parents who, and this is also for the parents, and the parents get their children and encourage them to come read the scriptures on Sunday morning. You don't know how important that is. You don't know how significant that is. I got a text from my son last Friday. He and some friends went to Santa Fe, New Mexico from Albuquerque, And they went, anybody here been to Santa Fe? There's this church in Santa Fe that has a spiral staircase, right? And they needed to have, those nuns in that church needed to have a spiral staircase to take people up to the choir loft in the back of that Loretta church. And so, Loretto church. And so, they hired a carpenter, and the carpenter did it without any nails or glue, and he built it in 2 days, and they gave him food and lodging for his work, and they were going to pay him, but he left the next day. That day, he left during the night, right? After completing that spiral staircase, and people and the nuns believed it was Jesus, right? Which is okay. It could have been somebody who had the life of Jesus in them, right? Right? But my son said, God, that isn't that beautiful? And I said, yes! You know, I was great. You know, all the times that those people in his life and in the church and all the times that he had to sit through and fall asleep during my sermons, right? You know, all those times it paid off. Another simple example is this. Mason, you know, I've lived in a lot of communities, and Mason is just a fine community. Mason is just a really good community of people who love each other and help each other. And sometimes, whenever elections get going on, we decide that we don't like each other very much, as much as we thought we did, but that's all right. We wind up wanting each other, loving each other again, and we do. Mason's such a good place to live. It really is. And people in the cities are discovering this. You know, if you talk to any real estate agent, people in the cities don't feel safe in the cities anymore, and they want to come out to the country. But I think they're safer in the country sometimes than they are in the city, because that's another story. But I see how Mason does such good work in bringing about the kingdom of God here on earth with each other. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to put 2020 to bed. I've had enough of 2020. And one of the things that I'm going to be focusing on 2021 is helping churches outside of Mason, Texas that are having a hard time. Not only in the United States, but in other countries. Congregations that need our help. And I'm not talking just about money, but I'm talking about building relationships with people to help them to be successful in investing into the kingdom of God. Are you with me? So this morning, God has given you talents. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, the long lines of people who've lived before us faithfully so that we could be here, has given us a life of prayer, forgiveness, and courage. Let us invest these talents wisely. May it be so this week and more. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.